Earlier this week, I decided to get into the modern age and get a tablet to preach from, so I didn't have to print off paper all the time, and to take to conferences so that all my notes and stuff could be on there, because everything gets emailed to us anyhow. So I bought it, and I did a little bit of work with it during the week, and then I had everything loaded up on here this morning, and I set the tablet down. And why I ran out later on is that it had shut itself off and it wasn't turning itself back on. But it did. It's on, but just in case, I print it off, because if it shuts off again, I'm not going to worry about it. So I'm doing more work than less. But hey, that's just the way it goes. I will get it figured out eventually. We've been going through the book of Philippians, and we're moving into Philippians chapter 4 today. Philippians is an incredible book. It's often been called a book of joy. Because Paul expresses the incredible joy that he has, first of all, for his own life in Christ, and then in his relationship with the believers in Philippi. And this morning we're going to look at a passage that really focuses on joy, and that great verse in the middle of this passage, verse 4, that says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, I will say it again, rejoice." This kind of Paul's theme for this whole passage. And we've also been talking about it as a way for us to live together as believers. And so today we're going to be looking at living together in peace, because this passage, verses 1 to 9, really talks about what it means to live in the peace of Christ, how we can be at peace with God, with one another, what that means, how we put that into practice. He gives an example of it. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And so we're going to start by reading Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Philippians chapter 4, beginning reading at verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." That far God's word this morning. Paul gives us an encouragement. In the previous chapter, he was talking about setting an example of living for Christ. And as he switches gears a little bit from some warnings and some a call to direct action to follow him, he talks about some of the results and some of the practices that we need to put into place to have that result of peace. And so we see five things in this passage, is five ways in which we are called to stand for the gospel, to stand for God. The first thing we see is in verse 1, and Paul calls us to stand fast. It's really a transitional verse, because it begins with the word therefore. And it refers us back to verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3, where he talks about our citizenship in heaven and the power that we have, the things that we are to hang on to, the things that give us hope despite the difficulties. And he talked about some of the difficulties, about the Judaizers, about other things that people of the world did, and the way in which Christians, unfortunately, sometimes didn't set those worldly things aside. And so he gives us here a principle. When he says stand fast, the first principle that we want to see is peace principle number one: I'll never have peace unless I remain committed. I have to remain committed to the things of God. And what helps us remain committed? Well, it's a reminder of what's happened in the last couple of verses. Paul gave us four reasons to stand fast and not give up. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he reminds us that heaven is waiting for us. It's something that we have to look forward to and something that will give us confidence about how we live now. Also a reminder that Jesus is coming for me. Jesus very specifically said that he would return and he would take his own unto himself. And yes, there's going to be a few million other people who are going to meet the Lord in the air. But he's coming for me. And he's coming for you, and he's coming for you, and he's coming for you. Jesus knows us each personally, and even though there will be millions, it will feel like and be like a personal invitation, because it is. And we don't get that, and we don't understand that, because our human minds are so limited. But remember, God is God. And so because of who he is, it will be like that. It will also be a reminder that there's going to be a transformation that's going to happen to me in verse 21. By the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies. We're going to be transformed. We're going to look differently. We're going to think differently. We're going to be different. We're going to be the kind of people that God intended when he created. We're going back to that original creation. And then finally, we have confidence in all of this and an ability to stand fast because God is in control. Now, when we look at the world around us, sometimes people question that. Just a couple of days, there was another school shooting down in Texas, and 10 people were killed. I didn't read the details, but I saw a headline this morning that there was a grad ceremony in Georgia, and at least one or two people were killed at that grad ceremony, and another shooting yesterday. And we look at the world around us, and we see the wars, and we see the atrocities, and we see the people who are tortured and massacred and persecuted for the sake of Christ in places like North Korea and some places in China and in many parts of the Muslim world. And yet, we believe that God is in control, because those are not the things that determine our eternity. Those are not the things that we are to keep our eye on, but we are to keep our eye on the fact that God is in control of the situations that come into our life, and he uses them, whether they're good or whether they're bad. And so we're called to stand fast. Then we're called to stand together. Verses 2 and 3, it's a plea to two ladies by the name of Euodia and Syntyche. Obviously, there's a conflict there. Now, it's interesting that Paul does not tell us what the conflict is, and I think that's intentional. He doesn't want us to be able to go, oh, wait, I agree with her or I agree with her. He wants us to get the point that he's trying, that the conflict in and of itself is not what matters. What matters is the fact that they need to come together and to be of the same mind. Not even necessarily agreeing on whatever the conflict was, but to be able to live with each other, even in the face of disagreement. Paul calls on others to step in and to help them resolve that conflict. And so peace principle number two is this: I'll never have peace unless I resolve conflict. A few months ago, we talked about the whole area of forgiveness, and we've talked about some of the past conflicts in this church, and some things that we're still working through as to what we need to agree or disagree on, or agree to disagree on. The point is, in all of those, is not to figure out necessarily who's right and who's wrong, but to understand that there are some certain basic truths that we need to hold fast to together, and those we do need to agree on, and there's others that we can have differences of opinion and still work together and still have a love and a care for each other. What does it mean to resolve a conflict? Resolving the conflict, that means they have the same mind in the Lord. It means that they're focused on what God has for them. The word mind that's used here is the word phroneo. It's the Greek word that means to think. And so we are to think about the things of God and to think similarly about them. It implies that the affections and will of the people involved are unified. Paul's not calling for a winner or a loser. He's calling for people to work together, to stand together. And so we are called to live in that kind of a unity. What Paul is getting at is that we won't agree on everything, but we can always agree to treat one another according to the scriptural standards of love and respect. This doesn't have much to do with position on the issue, but with our disposition and our attitude, in our willingness to care for people, even in those situations of disagreement. Paul wants these two ladies to stand fast together, and that will bring peace. It might not bring total agreement on everything, but it will bring peace. We saw that in some of our assemblies. In just a couple of weeks, our National Assembly for the Christian Missionary Alliance is going to be in Calgary. And if anybody has some time to be in Calgary between the 4th and the 9th and you want to attend that, you're welcome just to come in, especially to the evening meetings, or if you want to come to some of the other sessions and listen what's going on and register and be part of that, contact me and I can tell you how to do that. But we had a couple of assemblies where we were dealing very much with the issue of who's right and who's wrong. And I went home from some of those assemblies thinking, I'm not sure what's going to happen to our denomination. Are we going to lose a bunch of churches? Are we going to lose a bunch of people? What's going to happen here? And then in the last couple of assemblies, we've switched tacks. We've found ways to be able to agree to disagree, to give different churches the opportunity to operate in different ways. Our statement of faith did not change. It does not have to do with the essentials of salvation or the virgin birth or the inerrancy of Scripture or any of those key core issues. But we have allowed churches to operate some things differently in different ways, and it's brought a peace back. And especially the assembly we had 2 years ago in Calgary was absolutely phenomenal. There was a new sense of working together in God's grace and in God's direction. Thirdly, Paul here encourages us to stand strong in verses 4 and 5. He says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Now, why do I say stand strong? Well, because joy gives us a strength of life and living that can overcome an incredible amount of opposition. Peace principle number 3 is this: I'll never have peace unless I rejoice consistently. I'll never have peace unless I rejoice consistently. Rejoice always. How often is always? 20%? 40%? 60%? No, always means always. Hey, hang on here now. My dad is 94, and we had a great visit with him. God answered prayer because he has some good days and some bad days. And my mom had said, well, we'll go over there and we'll see how the afternoon goes. Like, you know, we might visit for an hour and then he'll just be done. Or he might not make much sense, or it might be one of those days when his hearing aids are really not working and he can't communicate. Well, we had an awesome day. We took him out for a drive in the car. He enjoyed that. And we spent about 3 hours talking and visiting, and probably twice during that time he said what, where he needed something repeated. He didn't hear it. It was a great day. But he's 94. And it's going to be a tough day when he dies. Those of you who've lost parents know that and understand that. Rejoice? Well, in my case, it's going to be a little bit easier to rejoice because I know where his faith and salvation lies. And I know because he's told me and I've seen the evidence in his life that he's ready to go. If he died today, he'd be fine with that. He's not in a hurry to die, but he's not hanging on for dear life. And so it will be a situation where I'm still called to rejoice. Also saw my granddaughter this weekend. And I know she's going to make some decisions that probably won't be good decisions just because she's a human being and she's young. Am I going to rejoice? Where and how and what does that mean? Well, it means that there's an attitude that we're called to, an attitude that we need to have that's in God. And so we are called to rejoice. We are called that our hearts and minds would be guarded in very special ways. And it's interesting that standing strong in rejoicing, in verse 5 says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Rejoice always, let your gentleness be evident to all. What's the connection? What's the connection? People who are joyful and rejoicing often have a gentle spirit and respond well to other people and things that are going on. People who are not rejoicing, people who are angry, I don't ever remember a situation where I could put the words angry and gentle together. Do you? When my dad was angry, he had a tendency not to be very gentle. That's just the way it was. And that's the way it is with most people. God here is speaking through the Apostle Paul and helping us to understand that standing strong is joyful and gentle, establishing a pattern, making choices in life. Rejoicing is a habit, a choice of will. The psalmist says this is the day that the Lord has made. And if it's not too bad, I guess maybe I'll try and rejoice. How many have that version in your scripture? No, you don't have that version in your scripture. Put your hand back down. The psalmist says, I will rejoice. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. In other words, I choose. I choose to rejoice in this day. And so we are called to stand strong. And then in verse 6 to 8, we are called to stand still. To stand still. We've all heard the phrase, don't just stand there, do something. Paul says, don't do something, just stand there. What's he saying? What's he saying? We live in a very, very busy world. And Paul here is giving us instruction about how to handle the confusion and anxiety of busyness. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Peace principle number 4, I'll never have peace unless I remove confusion. Paul here is giving us a way to live a peaceful, unconfused life. People who are confused are not peaceful. It doesn't matter if they're confused about business. It doesn't matter if it's a mental confusion or if they're confused about anything. It doesn't bring about a sense of peace. Paul here is giving us instructions on how to live in peace, and it's by being still and hearing what God is saying to us. Paul here is talking about requesting and meditating, about praying and pondering, about asking and analyzing. Really, he gives us kind of twin towers of inner peace, right praying and right thinking. right praying, and right thinking. And it's kind of a chicken and the egg, which comes first. If we're praying right, it'll help us to think right. If we think right, it'll help us to pray right. And so it's a both and. It's not an either or, although Paul does start with prayer. And often the way we choose to pray is going to influence our thinking. Warren Wiersbe says this: when we give our hearts to Christ in salvation, we experience peace with God. And we find that in Romans 5:1. But the peace of God takes us a step farther into God's blessing. This does not mean the absence of trial on the outside, but it does mean a quiet confidence within, regardless of circumstances, people, or things. So it's praying and thinking about the circumstances in our life in the right way. We have the peace of God to guard us and to guide us in a special way. Now, Paul here gives us a list. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It would be interesting if we had a way to recover what goes on in our brains during a day. I mean, you work on your computer and you can go back and you can look at the websites you've been at. You can go back and you can rehearse them. But what if we could do that with our brains, with our minds, and we had a list of all the things that we had thought about during the day? So we got up in the morning, we were thinking about the day as we were having breakfast, as we were watching the news, as we're communicating with our spouse, as we're in a meeting while we're at work, while we're driving and somebody cuts us off on the wrong, cuts into our lane. All of those situations, we had a whole list of what we thought during the day. And then we took this passage and we went down the list and we went, yep, this one, this one, this one, oops. Can't check that one. What would be the percentage of check marks and the percentage that would be unchecked? There's days when I think it would be very good. There's days when I also know it wouldn't be very good. Paul here again is not suggesting this as an occasional when we feel like it, but he is talking about making a habit of this. And this is especially true in our prayer time. And so, if you have the habit that many people do, where you read a passage of Scripture and then pray, here's an encouragement for you. When you read that passage of Scripture, write out what are the things in there that are true and noble and lovely and pure and excellent. And then think about the things in your life that you need to be thinking about that connect with the Scripture that you've read that day. It's amazing how many times when you read Scripture, if you're listening to what the Spirit is saying, different thoughts, different people, different activities, different events will come to your mind, and you wrestle with how that fits in with what God is doing and saying in your life. And then check your thought patterns. Are they true? Are they noble? Are they right? Are they pure? Are we thinking about those things in the right way? Paul gives us that exhortation. When we pray right and when we think right, we have the peace of God to guard us and the God of peace to guide us. Let me say that again. When we pray right and think right, we have the peace of God to guard us and the God of peace to guide us. Now, we could do a whole sermon just on the aspects of prayer. There's three different kinds of prayer in here. General requests, pouring out our pain and problems to God. So basically asking, supplication, and then thanksgiving, which is praising. Most of us have all of those, or at least the first and the last one, in our prayers. Too often we concentrate on the first one, which is the asking part. But I encourage you to think of those three areas of prayer when you're praying. and to wrestle with God on those. And especially in the supplication piece, when there are painful things going on in your life. Our son and his family aren't attending church these days. Our granddaughter's in church with grandma this morning because she happens to be there for the weekend. And so we'll see how that goes and if any kind of discussion comes out of that. But those are some of the supplication things. And some days when that prayer is there, I have a hard time with joy and rejoicing because of the situation that they're in. And yet I have to be reminded of God's promises and the work that he did in my son's life very evidently earlier on in his life and through his baptism and through many of the things that he was involved in. And the evidence of God's work in his life was there. And yet it's not at this particular time. And so I need to be wrestling with those things as I'm praying. And when we have that supplication, let's ask God to help us to focus on the true and the right and the promises of his in the midst of that. And then finally in verse 9, Paul encourages us simply to stand up for God. Peace principle number 5, I'll never have peace unless I live courageously. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Why do I say stand up? Well, if Paul is saying, follow me, put into practice the things that I preach and the things that I do, what was the result for Paul? Well, he was writing this letter from prison. Because of the things that he said and did, he was in a Roman prison. Anybody who was going to follow him, who was going to follow that example, had to be courageous because the possibility was that they could wind up in the same place or someplace even worse. We are very fortunate in Canada to know and to understand that we have freedom here to come and to worship. That we don't have to worry about who's going to see us going through these doors at the back. We don't have to worry about who knows whether or not we go to church. We have the freedom to do that. There are many places in the world where those freedoms have been taken away, and we live in a world where while we still have the freedom of assembly, our society is trying to take away our freedoms on how to think and act outside of this building, and even the kinds of things that we can say. Paul says, have courage. Stand up for what you believe. And that will actually give you peace. While it may bring you difficulty, it will actually give you peace. That's backwards from the way the world thinks about things. But we have a God that when we serve him and when we get involved in the difficult places and the difficult situations, when we're obeying him, when we're showing his truth and his love in the midst of those difficult situations, he gives us the peace that we need. We're reminded that we're to be ready to give an answer always to those who ask for the hope that is within us. Why would anybody ask us? Because they see us at peace in the midst of hard situations. They see us at peace in the midst of hard situations. So someone says, well, why aren't you angry? Why aren't you upset? Why aren't you whatever the normal earthly reaction would be? Now, that doesn't mean we don't have feelings and we don't have emotions, and that doesn't mean that sorrow and sadness and heartache are wrong, because Jesus demonstrated all of those. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. Jesus encouraged people to show their emotion, and he never turned anyone down or turned anyone away because they were sad or angry or dismayed or anything like that. But Paul is here is telling us how to have peace in the midst of that. And so when we're able to share that word of testimony that says, of course, I'm incredibly sad. But here's where my place of hope comes in the midst of that. And we have a world that has so little of that. It's interesting that you look at what's happening down in the United States with the school shootings, and one of the solutions that's being proposed is to give all the teachers guns. That should make for really peaceful schools, right? All the teachers walking around with guns strapped to their waist. I mean, just walking in would just give you this incredible sense of peace, wouldn't it? Yeah, maybe not. Very much not. God is saying to us, trust in me in the midst of these times, and I will bring you peace. One of the things that we see as a key in this whole passage in how to live in peace focuses around our prayer life. We come back to that middle passage where Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the God of peace and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer and petition. Our prayer life, where we're coming into the presence of God with our requests, with our supplications, with our praises, will bring us peace. It's very difficult to live a life of peace without that regular communication with God, because it's all built on relationship. It's all built on relationship. My wife and I, through this transitional process, that we're actually apart a little bit more than we're together. We've had to learn to communicate in a different way and to have different kinds of telephone conversations and have different conversations when I'm at home, to make sure that there is a continuance of joy in relationship. If I waved goodbye to her, give her a goodbye kiss on Saturday and said, I'll talk to you 8 days from now, I'm guessing she wouldn't be very excited about that. I wouldn't be very excited about that. I'm very thankful that we live in a day and age when we can have the kind of communication that we can have. We need that for our relationship. If two people need that, how much more do we need that with God? We leave church here in a few minutes and we say, thanks God, awesome morning, see you next week. The odds of us living in peace throughout the week aren't very strong. And so my encouragement to you is to put into practice what Paul's talking about here, and to be sure that you're spending time in the Word, building relationship with Him, and then spending time in prayer. And the peace of God will be with you, because the God of peace wants that for you. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful today that in the world in which we live, which has such a small amount of peace, and where it's getting harder and harder to find those places of peace, Lord, we thank you that you are the God of peace who wants to give us your peace. So, Lord, may we also live together in peace with our spouses, with our friends, with our church family. May we be men and women who learn from you, who are in close communion with you, and who share that love with one another, even in the times and ways in which we disagree. Lord, you've made us different, and we thank you for that. And part of that difference is that we are going to think differently about some things. But thank you that you've also made your word very clear that there are some non-essentials, and that once we are agreed on those, we have a lot of freedom to disagree in other areas and still serve you well together. So, Lord, thank you for this time that we could share this morning, and may your peace overflow in the hearts of each individual today. And in all these things, we thank you and we praise you for who you are and what you've done for us. And so may this week be a week in which we live your peace so that it can be seen by the world around us, for your honor and for your glory. And God's people said, amen. Serve him well this week, church.